So where are two ladies from Oklahoma? Okay. It feels like Oklahoma out there now, doesn't it? Yeah. Sorry about that. We should have done this at the first of the week. Oh, we're so glad you're here. We have four from California. Is that right? Yeah, North Carolina. Anybody from Florida? I don't remember. Georgia. Yeah. Okay, well, good. Amen. Okay. Yeehaw. Who said the yeehaw thing? Okay. All right. This isn't a conference on agriculture at the Auburn University. Okay. We don't do any yeehaws here. All right. Let's pray. Father Tuck, you want to pray? Amen. I'll read this scripture from Romans chapter 8. This is verse, verse 5. It says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That's talking about lost people. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So he talks about the fact, speaking of the Romans, he says, you're not in the flesh. You have flesh, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. So just to remind us where we ended up last night so that we go forward, is really what last night was meant to be, was give you an idea of, in light of what Jesus came to restore, and what restoration looked like. And restoration looked like union with God through Christ. That's the restoration. So that had to have been the original intent, that he's restoring things to in terms of our humanity. So that was the point of going back in Genesis and seeing what the original intent was, that we were created in union with God. And that union was broken because man's choice to try to be good, be godly, to try to be human apart from that oneness relationship with God. And of course, it was a disastrous experiment. We're all proof of that. And so what happened to mankind was there was this birthing of the old man, which we'll look at that some today, or the old self. It can be translated either one, the old man or the old self. The fallen self, the fallen false self. That fallen false self only has flesh, their mere humanity, to work with. God's life's been removed. The problem is, because of man's fall, sin, this evil virus, spiritual virus, that's at its nature is self-centeredness, self-centered, it entered into the world and into our flesh. And it's a spiritual thing, and it's a supernatural thing. As a matter of fact, and it's in cahoots with the enemy. It caused mankind to have this thing that's kind of demonic in nature, this evil virus that came from the enemy, to enter our humanity, and therefore became our master. We became slaves to it, this self-centeredness. Doesn't mean that you're not a sweet person, but sweet people can be very self-centered, not knowing that's what they're being. So when somebody hurts our feelings, and we pout, that self-centeredness. You go, well, what about the mean person who hurt my feelings? That's their sin. That's the virus affecting them. But we can't walk around as Christians allowing that to affect us because we have a solution. But anyway, you're the old self is that person who's been invaded by this virus, a slave to sin, and also under condemnation. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. The people who are in Adam are people who are lost. The people who are in Christ are those who are in the Spirit. Those who are in Adam are still in the flesh. And so mankind is guilty of Adam's sin. We were all in him. He was our covenant representative. And therefore, his history was our history. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all held accountable for Adam's sin. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's not fair either that we're held accountable for Christ's righteousness. We're in Christ, and therefore we've become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not based on what's fair. It's grace. I don't want what's fair. You don't want what's fair either. The only fair thing, all of us would spend an eternity separated from God. Well, I think it was Woody, because Woody was the one who complained all the time. So we bought him a hat that just said, it's not fair, because that was the Mason's, it's not fair. I'm thinking, what's not fair is that I don't kill you. That's what's, if you want fair, fair would be me just killing you. Luke was my wise son, because Luke watched Woody get enough spankings to figure out, this is not smart. And no matter what you might think or feel, you just should keep it to yourself. But that's why Woody turned out to be a lawyer, because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. So that's who we were without the presence of God, a slave to this evil virus, under condemnation. And the reign of the kingdom of darkness has begun. It says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. I read this place from Ephesians. It's a great description of our fallenness. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. He's talking to believers. He said, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit, the disposition, that's law of sin, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Now, don't think of lust as just moral. That's not what the word means. There are people, we say, well, they lusted after something. They think that it's a moral thing, immoral thing. The word lust just means strong desire. It can be a sexual thing, but it can also be the strong desire to get stuff, to have things, to be somebody, to, you know, all that stuff. It's all about me. According to the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the old self. By nature, a child of wrath, governed by a law of sin, this dark virus that's in cahoots with the prince of the power of the air. It's demonic in nature. Alrighty? If you remember, I think it's in Isaiah 14, where it talks about the fall of the enemy. And his conversation with God when Satan fell, and the word I is used over and over again. I want to ascend to the high. I want to. I. And so that's the whole point. That whole demonic evil virus comes from that whole self-centered thing that the enemy walks in that's now invaded us. So that was our condition. Therefore, we should never be stunned how lost people behave. They have a virus. It's a supernatural virus. Think of a sci-fi movie and human beings being invaded by some supernatural virus. They do that kind of thing all the time in movies. Because I think there's a thing in man that realizes sort of the gospel and realizes the fall of man. They just can't really articulate very well. But they know something's going on, and most of it is sort of miraculous, supernatural. And some kind of superhero has to come along and set them free, or some kind of super antidote to keep mankind from being destroyed. That's the scriptures. They just don't get it that it's Jesus. As scripture says, as a matter of fact, that Jesus in the Old Testament, he says he's the desire of the nations. They don't know that that's what they're longing for, but they're longing for answers to bring wholeness to humanity because of man's inhumanity to man. When you think about probably the most educated culture in the history of the world was the German culture in World War II. And yet, 27 million people died because of their activity. 6 million Jews. The stuff they did, the atrocities, and the atrocities were carried out by some of their most brilliant people. Who could explain something like that? I remember leading somebody to Christ one time who didn't really believe in the gospel, didn't believe the whole thing about God. So I said, so explain to me human behavior. So explain to me how dogs don't do that to each other. You know, they, like one crocodile doesn't decide he's going to destroy every other crocodile so he can have the little plays. I mean, there's competition, but it's not. Only mankind, the most intelligent creature on the earth, does that kind of stuff to where I was listening the other day about how you know, the U.S. is so concerned about China and that China, by like 2049, wants to be the most powerful nation in the world to govern. I think, why aren't they okay with what they have? Why aren't we okay with what we have? Why do they have to have more islands? Why do they have to? And wars are always about power, getting more stuff so that you're the big dog. Why is that? There's something wrong with us, and it's supernatural, and it's not controlled. And this person saw it. He saw it, and he believed in the devil. And once he believed in the devil, the next thing was he could believe in God. If there's a supernatural evil being, because that's the only explanation why human beings would do that to each other. It's the only explanation. Then there has to be the antithesis too. All right? Where charismatics get messed up, particularly people who talk about spiritual warfare a lot. And we're going to do some stuff this weekend. But listen, you know, I love what Bill Johnson says. He only talks about the devil or pays attention to the devil when he puts him in his crosshairs. I mean, he's been defeated. Why do I want to give him a lot of attention? Shouldn't be afraid of him. He's afraid of us. And what he doesn't want us to get is who we are in Christ. Because if we do, he knows we'll begin to manifest the personality and the power of Jesus, and then he's in trouble. All righty? Do me a favor. Because I'm so neurotic, and so like, shut that door back there. I keep thinking, why don't they shut that door? There you go. Thank you, Josh. Now I can concentrate on these dear people. So this is a great description of the fall of man. Governed by this law of sin, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, and living in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the things that we think, by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But verse 4 is like this great verse. But God. Like, that's where the good news starts. Thank you, God. And we couldn't do anything about our condition. That we're under condemnation because we were guilty of Adam's sin and of our own sin. I mean, it didn't take us long, you know, to prove that we were our own. We were good at sinning ourselves and being self-centered ourselves. But guilty of Adam's sin, guilty of our own sin, and then enslaved to this evil, spiritual, supernatural virus. But God. Only God could do something about it. We couldn't do one thing to contribute to our deliverance, to our rescue. The story of the gospel and that's declared for the first time in the Garden of Eden is that God's pursuit to rescue us from the evil virus and the whole world from the evil virus. This is back to Genesis. Don't stay there long. Having fallen, God coming into the garden, pursuing them, because that's the heart of God. Like I said last night, God wasn't hiding from them. They were hiding from God. When we blow it in sin, sometimes we get into such guilt, we think God's hiding from us. He doesn't want to talk to us. He's so disappointed in us. God never stops pursuing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're the ones who hide and shame and all that kind of stuff. You with me? So in pursuing them, in verse 14, God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Immediately, what does God do? Does God come into the garden screaming, accusing? Does he go off somewhere and pout behind some cloud? No, he pursues them, looks for them, cries out to them, where are you? And then tells them he's got a plan already for their redemption. That's who God is. As a matter of fact, it says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Was it God's will for Adam and Eve to fall? No. Could they have not made that choice? Of course. This is the mystery of things. But had God already provided a solution? Yes. Before there was ever a problem, God had already provided the answer. That's just who he is. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So I'll say this to you several times throughout the day, is that the cross, which is the solution, was actually accomplished or actually was actualized before the foundation of the world. It was manifested at the cross 2,000 years ago. But it was personalized the day you said yes to Jesus. But the solution was before there was a problem. That's just the way he is. So the seed, the bruising of the head, the bruising of the heel, speaks of all the suffering and all the stuff that Jesus went through, that the enemy and what the enemy had brought into this fallen world as a result of man's choice would be destroyed. The head wound is a fatal wound. The bruising of the heel is a painful wound, but not a fatal one. Okay. So let me read some scriptures to you, which we'll do a lot of. This is Romans 16. So here's the deal. Mankind's fallen. God created us to be in a love relationship with him. God created us to contain his very life, to be in union with him, and to manifest his likeness. When that's happening, we're functioning as a normal human being. When that's not happening, when the life of God was removed and the law of sin entered our humanity, this virus turned us into a sci-fi movie, kind of like monstrous person. But God never turned his back on the monster because he still had set his heart on us. It was too late for him to turn his back. He was already in love with us. He knew every one of you. It's the word foreknowledge in Scripture. Every one of you who already knew. You didn't exist, but you existed in the heart of God. And he was refused to let go. It wasn't just that God, because it could have been, you think, like, why didn't God just destroy them? There's just two of them. And then start over again. Like, that didn't work. Let's just start over again. Because he loved them, but he's also already in love with us. So he was all in. It was too late. That's why he was prepared to have heal bruised, to destroy the enemy, to rescue us from the evil virus that was ruining our lives. So when you think about what mankind here is, controlled by sin now, all he has is flesh, his mere humanity, which is invaded by this evil virus, he's under condemnation. Satan's governing, the reign of Satan has begun. And so, what is God's wisdom? How does he fix that? How does he undo that? He doesn't want to lose us. He doesn't want to destroy and start all over again. That's too late. So what kind of wisdom would God exercise to undo the fall, to rescue us from the evil virus, and for sin to be paid for, our sin to be paid for? The wages of sin is death. Without our being lost, our being executed and lost forever. Sin had to be paid for. The penalty of sin had to be paid for. Somebody had to go to the place of execution. And something had to happen to set us free from the evil virus. There had to be somehow the creation of something new that was no longer a slave to sin. And whatever this was would have to also provide redemption for all of mankind and all the earth. So what could make things new? What kind of wisdom would God use? And for centuries, that was a mystery. There was prophecy given. There were those who knew there was a coming Messiah, the Jewish people who carried this prophecy. But as a whole to the world, even they didn't understand the issue because his own disciples didn't know what he was going to do. And when he talked about the cross, they rebuked him. But the whole world lived without this mystery of God's wisdom being revealed. So it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," which that's really important, not just the preaching about Jesus, but the preaching of Jesus Christ, "according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested." The scripture is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets and according to the commandments of the eternal God, who has made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the one only wise God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And then from Ephesians. Now, one of the things I'm wanting to do, I mean, I know some of this is like theology, but theology is a good word. It comes from two words, theos, logos, a word about God. And so it's important that you learn this because this is foundational. And it stuns me that so little of this kind of thing is taught, because if we don't know who we are, if we don't know what happened to us, then we don't know what's wrong with us, and we don't know how to stop being that way. Christianity is the ultimate psychology, helping us understand evil behavior and how to be healed. This is from Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read a few verses to you. This is verse 1. "For this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ," or a prisoner in Christ, "for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery," that word, the mystery, "as I wrote before in brief." The mystery of what? God's, what kind of wisdom was God going to use to fix this thing? "And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy prophets, or his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs," this was Paul's unique message, "and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus." We're going to hear that word a lot, in Christ Jesus. The promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. of which I was made a minister according to the gift. God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches or unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church of the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That is, according with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. So there is this mystery, the mystery of what God's wisdom is going to be. It's now been revealed in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says in Colossians 2:2 that it says, the result in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. So here we go. John 19, beginning in verse 27. This is at the cross. And then he, Jesus, said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own house and treated her as his mother. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. I love that. The word accomplished is the same word, it is finished. When was it already accomplished? Before the foundation of the world. That which has already been accomplished is about to be manifested in the natural. Knowing that all things have been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word "it is finished" is the word tetelestai. That's the word we have on our altar. Tetelestai can be translated, "it is finished," because most people think of the term, a lot of theologians have thought of it, just simply referencing something being paid up, a debt being paid up. And sometimes if a person in a household owed a big debt, and it got paid off, they would nail on the door, tetelestai, paid in full. Let people know this is a person of integrity, they paid off their debts. But that was not the common use of the word. It can mean that, and it did mean that at the cross. But the word primarily means accomplished, completed, or perfect. Tetelestai means perfect. And having done all this, shedding his blood, that which was accomplished before the foundation of the world is now manifested. And Jesus cries out, "Perfect." And what was he saying? He was saying the mystery that had been a mystery of God's wisdom of how to fix all this has now been manifested and accomplished in time and space. And it's perfect from God's point of view. The solution has happened. Now, what was the solution? Christ. Here was the answer. This was God's wisdom. Fallen humanity is infected by a virus. And so the law of sin that's in them, it's supernatural, is destroying them and controlling them. And they're guilty of sin. And that sin has to be paid for. And that person, the serial sinner, has to be dealt with. And something new and raised up. Siri just responded to me. I said serial, and so she is. That's funny. So here was the solution. We're going to spiritually take collective humanity and place collective humanity into the person of Jesus. The solution was a person. So we're going to take sick, diseased, sin-diseased, sin-sick because of the virus, virus-infected humanity, guilty humanity, into the person of Jesus. And Jesus, as their substitute, is going to go to the cross. And in the person of Jesus, their sins are going to be paid for. So there's no more guilt and condemnation. And in the person of Jesus, the in-the-flesh person, the old self, the independent self who only had flesh diseased by this evil virus, that person, the slave to sin and the one under condemnation, is going to go to the place of execution in the person of Jesus and be crucified and then buried. That, oh, sin, sick, fallen self buried. And then in union with Jesus, raised up in union with Jesus, that which God originally created us to be is now restored. In union with Jesus, raised up, participating in his life, the supernatural solution as the new creation. Colossians 1:27. Let us start in 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We were created to live in the atmosphere of glory. Glory is just God's manifest presence and nature. And because we were created to contain him and manifest him, we were created to live in the atmosphere of glory. We were created to share in the atmosphere of glory. That was part of the thing that we got to experience. We were created for glory. But that was all lost when man sinned. The presence of God was withdrawn. But that's what we're wired for. That's what we're created for, is to walk and know and experience glory. Again, that's why it says in Colossians 3, that we quoted this several times last night, for you have died. The person that you used to be, the old self, who was just the in-the-flesh person, the slave to the evil virus and the condemned person, living under the realm of the kingdom of darkness, that person died. For you have died, and your new life is hidden with Christ. You're in union with Christ in God. Now, in Christ, who is your life now, is manifested as he's allowed to live through you moment by moment. You're manifested with him in glory. That's awesome. Think about that. You weren't created for this awful struggle that you're living in. You weren't created to live in this depression and anger and sexual lust and pornography and addiction. You weren't created to live like that. You were created to live in the atmosphere of glory. See, if you're in union with Christ and you're abiding in him, the glory of his presence just kind of leaks out of your spiritual pores all the time. But then there's real times when he's just manifesting. But when you're just sitting still, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is a great, great verse, which we'll look at again Sunday morning in the early session. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the experiential knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of God. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. I mean, when you're just sitting around and you're abiding and you're just sitting around, there's just the glory just kind of leaks out of your pores. And you just live in that realm and atmosphere. It's not just when you pray for somebody to get healed, oh, the glory's manifested. Or if you're getting tempted and you stop in the moment of that temptation, thank Jesus that he's your life and victory. Oh, glory's manifested over in that victorious moment. No, it's just there. You just kind of walk around, ride around in your car. For in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16. That's normal experience for people in him. And I wrote myself some notes so I don't meander too much. Okay. Let me show you this one. This is 2 Corinthians 5, which we'll look at again later. But this verse 14, now let it sink in. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. Now remember what the nature of this law of sin is. Radical self-centeredness. And he died for all that they who live, those who say yes to what he accomplished on the cross for them, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Set free from living for myself. You see, I think one of the cool things about when Mary Magdalene first met Jesus in the Pharisee's house, and she gets set free from 7 demons. That's the whole story. She loved much because she's been forgiven much. She's standing behind him weeping, and then she starts wiping his hair with her tears and uses the oil to anoint him. I think one of the things that happened to her is that for the first time in a long, long, long time, she was set free from self-consciousness. For the first time in a long, long time, she had been with a man who didn't want something from her, who just loved her. And in his presence, she was more who she really was called to be, created to be, than she had ever been. I mean, even though it wasn't union, it was like union. It was like in his presence, she was real and free from the self-consciousness of guilt, how she looks, what people might think about her. She was a prostitute in a room full of Pharisees, not where prostitutes usually hang out. And yet she was free. I've always loved that picture of this woman who didn't care what anybody thought. With no inhibitions, she's worshiping him, doing something that looks stupid and extreme and extravagant, because in his presence, encountering his incredible love for the first time, she knew what it was to not be self-conscious apart from his presence. Her self-consciousness now include his presence, his power, and his unconditional, relentless love. See, it's the coolest thing in the world to live your life conscious of his presence of the one who's your bridegroom, who pursued you throughout the ages. Who, when we fell, didn't say, I'm so frustrated with you. I'm so angry with you. I'm so disappointed with you. He said, okay, I'm coming after you. The rescue's on. That's him. To live in the atmosphere of the one who loves me that much, to know he never condemns me, even when I blow it. He believes in me because he knows who I am in him. He reminds me when I blow it that I'm in him, and that's not who I am anymore. Let's go for it. He doesn't love me unconditionally so that I can go, okay, I can just do this all I want to. I just keep on sinning because it doesn't matter. He loves me. That's not what grace does. Grace goes, whoa, Chuck, that's not you. Like the prodigal, he came to his senses. This is not you, Chuck. You're a new creation. What I am. You know what it says in 1 John 4:17? As he is, so are you in this present world. What? In 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him. That's union. So he who died for all, therefore all died. Jesus took fallen collective humanity, and in his person, you were taken to the place of execution, and your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ. Sins have been paid for, covered. And the sin diseased in the flesh person was crucified and buried. And you were raised up with him in union with someone who's more supernatural than the virus. And he is now your life. And as long as you abide in him, the virus can't control you until one day you get a new body and the virus is no longer around anymore. If you put the 200 microgram patch was supposed to be, let's eliminate this pain, find out what's going on. So long as you got the patch on, you're not going to have any pain. But if you take the patch off, you're going to have pain. As a Christian, your capacity to sin is always there because the virus is still in your flesh. But you're not in the flesh person anymore. You're in the spirit person because you're in union with Christ. And he's the ultimate patch. He's the 5 million milligram fentanyl patch. And as long as you're abiding in him, the virus may be present, but it has no power. But the moment you decide to take the patch off and do it on your own, you'll discover the pain is there. The virus is still active. I think one of the reasons God, why didn't he just like give us new bodies at the beginning? We were created to live by faith. He uses our weakness. He uses the virus to unteach us about being independent and to be the crook on the shepherd's staff that reteaches us to live by faith. And this now, talking about that, the miracle. Here's an announcement. This is interrupting. Pardon the interruption. There's a trip we're going to do in Africa. It's June. May 29th on a Friday and come back the next Thursday. It's the shortest trip to Africa I've ever done. I've done one other trip that short, which makes it an easy trip. You don't have to miss much work, and therefore it's less expensive. It's all going to be in a city, so you don't get to go out and see, you know, beautiful Africa, but it'll be a conference where there's about 20,000 people. And so you get to pray for hundreds and hundreds of people. You'll see hundreds and hundreds of people get healed. We'll do a lot of discipling about being in Christ, take it out for a spin. It'll change your life forever because that's part of the life that Jesus lives through us is doing signs and wonders. And if you want to teach a person to catch fish and not get discouraged, take them to a catfish pond that hasn't been fed in a while and then throw a hot dog out there on the end of your marshmallow and they'll like every time. They're so ripe and so well open. So how many of you have been here and been to Africa with us? So there's a bunch of them. If you look around, you'll see. You'll see miracles and all kind of cool stuff, fellowship, but it's a short trip. So we will minister intensely for 3 days. And at the end of the third, on a Wednesday, we'll get on the airplane that night, 11:30. We'll be done at 3, get on the airplane at 11:30, come home. And because of that, it's going to be less expensive. I wouldn't think it's going to be more than $2,500 or so. That's not much. So if you'd like to go, just contact us, let Karen know. It'd be a great opportunity. We do these trips for the people there you know, to help them, to bless them, to help some of our fellow bishops and stuff, but also to take people with us as a discipleship thing and be able to sit them, to release them into releasing that aspect of the ministry of Christ, to be able to, for the love of Christ to be manifested in something very practical and to give you like this amazing experience of praying for people, seeing them get healed, and then be able to come back and remember that's part of normal Christianity, and I can do that here too. Okay? So if you'd like to go around here the next couple days, just say something. You don't have to like, well, I'm committed. Just say you're thinking about it. I'd be interested. But at some point, we'll let you know when you have to tell us because they have to make some decisions. All righty? Oh, it's going to be fun. It's the celebration. It's called, what is it called, Karen?
It's Celebration Day of Martyrs.
Yeah. Celebration of Martyrs. And so we've never done this one before. And it's going to be fun. And so we'd love for you to come. last year, was it Wendy and Joy from Georgia? Wendy from Birmingham prayed for a girl. Was it Christy? No, it was Joy. Wendy and Joy prayed for this lady in sort of eastern Uganda who... eyes were white. She's blonde. And I got to see her eyes turn brown and pupils be formed. But we saw kind of miracles. It's cool, amazing stuff. Thousands of people got healed because it's just what Jesus does. And the cool thing, the pressure's on him, not us. We're in union with him. Right? It's not about whether you're spiritual enough. It's about whether he's spiritual enough. It's not about whether you're powerful enough. Does he have enough power? I'll show you this. Because it fits in the teaching too. In Acts chapter 3, when a man by the gate beautiful was healed, is it Acts 3 or 4? I think it's 3. And Peter and John prayed for this guy and he got healed and everybody was freaking out and they were wanting to kind of worship Peter because he prayed the prayer. In verse 12, Peter said, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, do not marvel at this. Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man walk? That is so cool. The pressure's off. It's not because we were spiritual enough or we had the ability. It's because we're in union with one who is spiritual enough, who is worthy, and therefore we're worthy in him and who has the ability. We just get to, like Paul said, God healed, performed, accomplished extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. We just get to be the body through which Jesus Christ continues to do the stuff he's always done. So if you'd like to be a part of that, it's a neat time to go. Okay? Better than any trip you've ever done, I promise. What was God's solution to the fall of man? Jesus. The person Jesus. Everything was going to happen in Christ. Man's salvation, the solution to the fall of man, the settling of the debt of sin, the killing of the old self, the slave to sin, was all going to happen in Christ. So God took all the junk, all the disease, all the fallenness, all the guilt, put it in Christ. And Jesus died on the cross, not just for you, but he died as you, as if he were you. And in him, your sins were paid for, and in him, the old self was crucified, and in him you were raised up a total new creation in union with his life, his spirituality, his holiness, his love, his ability. Yeah, go on and on and on. That's the gospel. That's what happened. Ephesians 2. We looked at this verse a little while ago. How are we doing on time? Y'all want a break? Let's take a 5-minute break and then we'll...